Today's scripture is Galatians 5:13. Please read with me. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence.
But through love, become slaves to one another.
Feliz sábado. Before we go into the sermon, I just want to give a little testimony. You know, some of us, and some of you, have also been praying for some issues or something that we have asked for: health, work, blessings, protection, and everything. And one of those blessings is back there. Coming with that. It's David. Dave Paris. Some of us have been praying for him. We continue praying. And today he gave some of his testimony during Sabbath school. And it broke our hearts. Because sometimes we believe that the only blessing that we receive from God are good and everything is great and everything is joy and everything is happiness. But during these struggles and the hard times that we can see God with us, that is a big blessing. And we heard that from David this morning. We also want to thank you because I have some people that I email sometimes about asking prayers. And that time I asked for the prayer, one of my friends whose mother was diagnosed with cancer after she got the COVID shot. And he has to go back to Maryland because she was diagnosed with cancer. So he told me, okay, she's going to have surgery on sometime on April or May, something like that. And I was communicating with him through text and everything. And then he texted me last week and said, you know, thank you because my mom is now cancer-free. Amen. So praise God. And maybe you don't know, but now you're going to know now. They're Muslims. And they praise God for it.
Amen.
So God will answer prayers, but don't be disappointed if your answer or your prayer hasn't been answered yet, because God has a way to answer your prayers. And some of it we're going to see today through this sermon. Let's bow our head and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the blessing of being here to praise you and worship you, Father. We ask you that you send us your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us through your word, but to teach us, Father, what you want to teach us. We ask you this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, some of you have heard me saying before that God always has a plan B. And maybe you might be wondering, why is this guy talking about? Why does he always talk about that God has a plan B? Well, we're going to see some of the studies today and trying to understand how God works, because sometimes when we read some of these stories in the Bible and we are impatient readers, so that means that we only read it but we don't go through it and we don't go here and there and find more information, we just read it quickly, we might see or have the wrong idea that God is not as powerful as we think he is. We might even think that he has no control because the thing that he said is going to happen doesn't happen in the way that he expected to happen. It goes in another way. Also, we might see that sometimes he chooses the wrong or the weak person. And you go, why? Why did God have to choose this man? Especially for us today, that we expect the people to lead us to Christ to be perfect without blemish. And when we see that in the Bible, we don't get that kind of comfort. We say, no, why did God do that? Also, we sometimes get the wrong idea that for God to achieve his purpose, he let his people suffer. And then we come up with that idea that God sometimes let you go and hit rock bottom to bring you up back up. We get that idea sometimes, but also for those who love conspiracies, Also, they might come up with the idea, yeah, don't worry about it. Everything is predestined. God has said who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And nothing can be changed. So there is a lot to talk. But actually, what happened in real life is something that we say, somebody said this morning in class. What happened is that sin or Satan has also taken his course and is affecting everyone and everything. One way or another, and God does not intervene with our own choices, either good or bad. He does not intervene. He respects them and waits for an opportunity to fulfill his purpose. And this is what happens. Now, so God has a plan for each and every one of us. But when our choices or sin intervenes, then God has a plan B. And uses our choices or paths to lead us, to take us back where he wanted to lead us in the first place. Let's see some of the examples in the Bible. And to begin with, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And there we will find, let's say, plan A for God. So God, he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when we read Genesis 1:31, he said that God saw that everything that he has made, and indeed, it was very good. It doesn't say that was some kind of good. Maybe it was little good. No, he says it was very, very good. But what happens on Genesis 2, 8 and 9? Let's read. So the Lord, God planted the garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what are we seeing there? So God has planted a garden. He has Adam and Eve there. But he said that he made every tree grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. So we're starting to see now plan A for God. I'm going to put man in this garden, and I'm going to feed him with every tree that gives fruit. And we have numbers of trees. If you come from my country, the first tree that will come to your mind is mango. Because we see mangoes over in every house, everywhere, different colors, different sizes, different flavors. But here you say apple trees, pears, walnuts, hundreds of trees. So that was the idea, that everything that God put in the garden, it was for the man to feed. Let's read 15 and 16 too. So he said, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So being said that, God established a diet for man right after creation. It's like if you create an equipment. You create a car, you create a boat, you create an airplane. You make that design, and you know how that design works. If you're going to create gas to make it work, it's going to require oil or alcohol, whatever. You make the design, and you know how to make it. So when God created Adam and Eve, he says, okay, so this body is going to eat fruit, seeds. That's God's plan for us to feed. God brought all animals before Adam. He says, okay, give them a name. And God saw all these animals, give them a name to each one of them. But have you wondered why God didn't say anything about to Adam about eating animals? Hey, Adam, you know, maybe in a year it's going to be your anniversary with Eve. Why don't you have a cookout and make a turkey or have a chicken, or why don't you have some pork chops? Let's say people just celebrated 4th of July and many people just did barbecue in the backyard. Why didn't God say anything about it? He just doesn't even mention it. Now, but you might also have the question, when did we start eating animals then? And why? Why are we eating animals now? To answer that, we need to go to Genesis chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. Genesis 6, verses 19 and 21. And you know the story. Sin is growing too fast that God has to put an end. And God called Noah and said, hey, Noah, I'm going to give this man 120 years, and then I'm going to put an end to sin. So I want you to make an ark, and it has to be on this and this way. And then you're going to bring every animal's pieces, and you will put them in the ark. And everybody who wants to be saved has to be put in the ark, because I'm going to bring a flood, and I'm going to get rid of these people. So the plan works, as God says, and it's time now to go into the ark. So now on Genesis 6, 19 and 21, it says, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all of food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." I don't know if you have noticed this as we read this, but God says, you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and who? And for them. Wow. If you haven't noticed, it seems that the same diet the man has, it was the same diet for the animals. I don't think the Noah created the ark and he put some freezers there. So I'm going to bring some sausages or some lean meat or meat and have it yet ready just in case, right? That doesn't even create it. No. It seems that animals and people were also having the same diet. Now you might wonder, for how long they spent on the ark? But we read the Bible quickly. It said that it rained 40 days and 40 nights nonstop. And we believe, oh, it was 40 days. No, that was the first rain. It continued raining over and over. So the total length that they spent on the ark is 1 year and 17 days. How that food lasted? Well, God's mercy, God's plan. And we have seen it in the Bible. Remember the widow that went to talk to, on which Elijah went to find shelter? She has an oil, and oil for one cookout and a little bit of flour. And for how long do you think that food lasted? 2 years. For 2 years, they were eating of the same oil and flour. How? God's mercy, God's plan. So now it is something interesting too. And let's read on Genesis 7, 2 and 3. "You shall take with you seven, each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and also each bird of the earth, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Okay. So now, how did Noah know who or which animals were clean and which ones were not? Because this is happening almost 2,000 years after creation. And we don't know anything about clean or not clean animals. Well, we don't know until we read it on Leviticus 11, like 1,500 years later. So how did Noah know that? So somehow Adam knew. Adam told his children, and his children after his children. So when Noah was told to bring seven pairs of clean animals, he knew who they were. Oral tradition. So now, the flood takes place. They spend a year in the ark, and after coming out of the ark, God says, and let me read now on Genesis 9, 3 and 4. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that it is blood, its blood. So what's happening here? God created the animals during creation week, but he didn't let men to eat them. He put them there. He had a purpose for them. But he didn't let men eat them until 2,000 years later. That's the moment when he allowed them. But not only that. Why? Because I don't know if you have ever been in a country that has been flooded for so long. And after the flood comes in, what happened with the vegetation? It's gone. There's no vegetation. How long will it take for the corn to be time to be ripped? No. Let's say 90 days. More. And now if they were eating from the trees that provide fruit, how much would it take for an apple tree to provide apples? Maybe years? So God had that plan B. In case sometime there is no food in the future, in case the men fall, then I'm going to provide these clean animals for them to keep. In some translation, it doesn't say it's going to be food for you, but it says it's for maintenance. That means in the meantime. Not forever. Also, in that verse 4, it says that even as the green herbs. Which green herbs? Well, maybe that was the time when God created cilantro. Celery. Some of the herbs that you might like. Parsley, basil. Something that was not on men's diet, but now they are part of men's diet. All of these green herbs that you can pick up from the ground. So why God created animals during creation? But we cannot eat them. And after 2,000 years, man was allowed to eat animals because there was no food for them right after they came out of the ark. So I want to read for you from Councils for the Church, page 228, and it says the following. God gave our first parents the food that he designed that the race should eat. It was contrary to his plan to have the life of any creature taken. There was to be no death in Eden. The fruit of the trees in the garden was the food man wanted to require. God gave man no permission to eat animal food until after the flood. Everything has been destroyed upon which man could subsist, and therefore the Lord, in their necessity, gave Noah permission to eat the clean animals, which he had taken with him into the ark. But animal food was not the most helpful article of food for men. Why? Because we were not created for that. That was only temporary. And it was for only for that moment. And what happened? Sooner or later, the earth will give life to trees that provide fruits and seeds, and man could return to this original diet. But continuing on animal diet base would only decrease man's lifespan. You might say, oh, Brother Eduardo is making things up again. Oh, that's what says the next paragraph, or the one that I just read. But if you don't believe it, let me ask you a question. Do you remember what type of food God provided to Israel during the Exodus? What was the name of that food? Oh, I thought you were going to say chicken and nuggets. No, it was the manna. And what the Bible said that it was, that it tasted like. Do you remember? Wafers with honey. That's what it says there in Exodus 16 and verses 31. Now, if you don't know, God gave the recipe for cornflakes to Ellen White based on this flavor. He gave the recipe to Ellen White, and Ellen White gave it to Dr. Kellogg. And Dr. Kellogg created what we know now, the cornflakes by Kellogg's. So if he hasn't changed, or they haven't changed the original recipe, when you eat it, you might have a little bit of taste of what manna was like, because it's been almost, you know, 3,000 years or more that we don't, that nobody has tasted manna before. So that might be. So why did God did not give them animals? Instead, he gave them manna. Because somehow God wanted to restore his original plan as he designed. He wanted to take back man to his original point of which he can grow healthy and grow in the way that God wanted it, wanted him to grow. But you know, we are very stubborn, and they started like, we want meat. We want meat. God said, okay, you want meat? Meat you're gonna have. But he didn't bring it right to the camp. He said, okay, you want meat? You're gonna have to walk one day in order to eat meat. So that means you're gonna be in a long distance. And people started to work, and you can read that in Numbers 11. But what happened when they started to collect this meat, which it was quail? We read in Numbers 11:33 that it says, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. What happened? I don't know if you have heard this, but for a couple of years, I became a vegetarian. Almost 7 or 9 years once I chose the church. And then I started working for a company in which I had to travel too much, almost every week. So it was hard for me to keep up with my diet. So one day I went into a meeting and I was called for a support, and somebody was going to pick me up. And I said, well, it's almost lunchtime, so I'll see if I can grab something to eat. And I started running up to this mall and find something to eat, and I didn't find anything. So I said, okay, so can I have a sandwich, but just kind of a steak, but nothing, just a steak and the bread, that's it. And I had it because I thought, well, this is the cleanest thing that I can eat on that, in that area. So I ate it. I went to do what I had to do. But overnight, I got sick. At the next day, I almost passed. I have all kinds of, I have vomiting, I had diarrhea, I have everything. I remember that I lay in bed, and I remember that hotel room, maybe a lot of people coming in and out, then room service, then blah, blah, blah. And I was just hearing voices and everything. Right after like 1 p.m., 2 p.m. in the afternoon, I was able to get up from bed and went to the bathroom, and I realized that my tongue, it was black and swollen. I was intoxicated because my body, he treated the meat as poison. The next day, at the same hotel, I saw a guy. I thought it was a lady, but it was a guy. And he was the room service. He said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean that I'm okay? Well, I came yesterday. I saw you so bad on bed that I was going to call the doctor for you." Now, well, I'm alive. No why, but I'm alive. And that's what happens. So the same thing happened to these people. They haven't eaten meat for I don't know how long, maybe months, years, and now they wanted meat again. And once they started eating, they started to die. But you might have the question, why in this time when they eat animals, they die, but right after the flood, when they eat animals, they didn't? Huh? That's an interesting question, right? So that means that at that moment, God approved it as being temporary. And now at this time, people were going against God's will. We want meat, but that's not what God wanted for them in the first place. So this should be a case study for Christians today to understand God's plan for human race diet. So that's the first part of the, let's say, God's plan according to human diet. But let's go to another study. Let's talk about Joseph. I know we've been studying about Joseph in the last quarter, but we're going to go back again. And so how did God have a plan B with Joseph? So when God chose Joseph, he saw in him somebody he could use to save his people. Well, let's talk about Israel, because remember in the quarter we saw that 70 families entered into Egypt, which became the 70 countries later. And they came out of Egypt. So somehow God used Joseph to save them. But also other non-believing nations, the Egyptians and other nations around them that had to come to Egypt to buy for food. God used Joseph for that plan. He also, and he did this in order to prevent them from dying for the calamity that Satan is going to bring to them. So let's take into our mind like God's timeline. And God says, okay, at this moment, I know that in such and such a time, this is going to happen. So God creates a plan on his mind and says, okay, this is the beginning, and this is where my plan has to take place, because this is when Satan is going to do something, so I have to come up with something to save my people. And it's not that God is not powerful, but he has to let sin take his course, because at the end, sin is going to be destroyed. So he let the sin take its course. So he says, okay, so I got a plan. So he started preparing Joseph in such a way that he provided Joseph with dreams or visions of the future that at the beginning, it seemed that nobody understood, not even Joseph. And let's read about, like, on Genesis 37, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 37, verses 6 and 7. And this is the first dream that Joseph got. So he said to them, Joseph talking to their brothers, "Please hear this dream which I had dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Now, this wasn't the only dream. Let's see the second one. Let's keep reading verses 9 and 10. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brother and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." So he told it to his father and his brother, And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you had dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brother, indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" So this is something interesting. God is giving Joseph a couple dreams to start preparing them of the things that are going to come. But what was the reaction of his father? His father said, "Oh, Joseph, come on, let's study more about the dream." No. Jacob rebuked him. I even believe that like a big old man, he said, "Don't you dare to talk about that dream anymore." He rebuked him. What did his brother do? Do you remember? Well, they hated him even more. Why? Because Saint Joseph was the first son of the Rachel, the woman that Jacob loved the most. He was his spoiled child. He's the one that he loved the most. So the other brothers saw that he make a tunic with a different color for him, like giving him the birthright to Joseph. So that created some kind of hatred between brothers. And after hearing this dream, they started planning. And we know how the story goes. They sold him as a slave, and then everything takes its course. There is one man named Edmund Burke. He wrote, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." What happened there? Jacob, as a father, should have told his brother to his other son, "Hey, we need to study this, because why do Joseph keep receiving these dreams? There might be a message from God. We need to talk to God." But he didn't do anything. He just let everything take his course. And now we know how everything ended. So Joseph Calvary begins. He became a slave in Potiphar's house. Then he was wrongly accused and sent to prison. But everywhere he goes, God kept taking care of him, because it is his purpose to use Joseph to save his people. Being in prison, he meets with the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt and find out that both had dreams. So Joseph, using God's gift given to him, interprets the dream, and they happen as Joseph has said. Joseph even asked the butler to speak on his behalf before the king, since he is innocent. We know he's innocent. So he needs somebody to speak to the king and say, "Hey, please talk on my behalf that I'm innocent, or he can review my case and maybe I can be free. Go to my back to my family." But the butler forgets. Later, and this is what happened. So God's timeline keeps going straight, but Joseph, instead of going straight, he's moving forward, but he's going down, 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 away, or unable to catch up with God's plan. So what happened with the original idea that plan used in Joseph? So now God has to come up with another plan and say, "Okay, so this is the way for me to bring Joseph up." So therefore, God uses his plan B, and then he calls an outsider to reach the most powerful man on earth, so these outsiders can introduce Joseph to the king and give him the rescue plan in detail. And we can read that about on Genesis 41. When the butler is talking to the king, and then the king comes and he says, "Hey, I had this dream, or these two dreams, and I keep having them, and he called all the people, but nobody knows how to interpret." And then the butler remembers. He says, "Oh, king, I'm sorry. I forgot about this guy. I met this guy in prison, and I had a dream. The baker had another dream, and we told him the dreams, and he gave us the interpretation, and it happened the way he did, he said it was." So Pharaoh told him, "Hey, go get this man." So God has to use this man, but let me ask you a question. Did God really needed to use an outsider to fulfill his plan? I don't think so. He didn't do it. What could have been done differently from the beginning to achieve God's plan without all of the drama that happened? Well, you know that guy named Jacob? Yeah, that's Jacob. He, the ones who once wrestled with God. He's not somebody that talked to God. No, he wrestled with him. He had it next to him. And during that moment, he says, okay, I'm not going to let you go. I'll let you bless me. And what had to happen? Well, God blessed him and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He could have come and asked or do the same thing as Daniel. Do you remember what Daniel did? Daniel received many visions of anything, of everything. And God gave him the interpretation. But one time, he got a vision and no interpretation. And Daniel got sick. And Daniel did something that he could do the best. Pray. And we read that on Daniel 9, 22 and 33. That he came and started praying. And at the moment that he started praying because he didn't understand the vision, an angel come and say, hey, beloved Daniel, God loves you and God knows what you want to know and he did the interpretation. And we might, just an interesting fact. You know that Seventh-day Adventists believe that God's home is in Orion. So the distance from Orion to the earth is 1,350 light years. See how far it is? It's not like going to Waukesha and come back. It's 1,350 light years. That means 6 trillion miles. But that angel flies like this to get Daniel's answer. That means that for heaven, there is no space or speed limit. Jacob could have done that. He could have come onto his knees. The Bible said that he kept it on his heart, but it's like, wow, how weird. Why did Joseph, but why didn't he come and start praying? God, why is this happening to my son? What I don't understand. Why don't you give me the answer? And God could have given him the answer, and then we could see another story. And maybe Pharaoh had also the same dream, but then somebody told him, hey, you know, right there in Canaan, there is a guy who can interpret the dreams. Send somebody to bring him. And the story could have been different. But no, this is the way it went because God let human choices go in the midst of the plan. And he let it go. But then he used this outsider to push Joseph back up and catch up with his plan. But interesting thing is that God didn't choose that outside and tell him, hey, you're going to take this instead of Joseph. No. He only used it to tell Pharaoh about Joseph. But everything else, the interpretation of the dream and the detailed plan of salvation, it came from Joseph alone. See? So when God chooses you to do something, he will do everything for you to achieve it. No matter what comes in the midst, God will always have that plan. And that is our second plan B. Let's see the third one and last one. And this is kind of different on the way that the others have, we have seen God's intervention. And let's talk about Saul. Saul in the New Testament. It is interesting that when we read about Saul, the first time that we read about Saul in the New Testament is on Acts 7:58. And let me read what it says during the stoning of Stephen. And it says, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. What a rough start, isn't it? The first time we read about Saul is not that he's talking about a big guy. No, it's somebody who's holding the clothing or somebody else who's being stoned to death. And at that moment, Saul is happy that that man is dying because he's the one who somehow is willing to follow those people that are preaching the such guy named Jesus. But who is Saul? Well, according to history, it seems that Saul was born on 5 AD in the city of Tarsus. That means that when Jesus was crucified, Saul was around 28 years old. Now, how old he was? Approximately when Jesus died. Now, according to Paul himself in Philippians 3:5, he was also a Roman by birthright, but descendant of Benjamin tribe by his family. And we read that in Philippians 3:5, he says, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. He also studied under Gamaliel's teaching. He was sent to Jerusalem to be taught, and Gamaliel was his teacher. And we read also Acts 22:3 by Saul himself. He says, I'm indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. So his learning came from the school of the Pharisees. And what did they teach, or what were some of the principal beliefs? One of them, it was the tradition of the fathers. And we know about these Pharisee rules. There was, I think it's 626 or some, that they considered to be the traditions of the elders or the fathers. And they argue with Jesus over and over about the tradition, complaining with Jesus, like, hey, the disciples don't follow the traditions of the elders. They don't wash their hands when they eat. And this brought a lot of argument in between them, to a point of which Jesus called them hypocrites. Why? Because when we read in Mark 7, they are talking about, Jesus is talking about how the tradition is breaking the 5th commandment. What kind of tradition? Well, they were doing this thing that, okay, I'm going to make a will. And if I die, I'm going to give my house or my property to the temple, which is not bad. But they make no exception. Like if I die and my parents are still alive, I'm going to leave the house to my parents so they have somewhere to live. So they were doing that close, and which said, hey, this is going to be for the temple. So what happened when they gave that and they passed away and the parents were still alive? Well, that property or house goes to the temple and they are homeless now. So Jesus told them, hypocrites, because they break the 5th commandment for the tradition of your father. So there was this dispute with them. And I believe that for a Pharisee to call a hypocrite, it was something that it wasn't very, very well taken. So they dispute with Jesus, and maybe that's one of the things that was in the heart of Saul. Oh, that man called Jesus, he called me a hypocrite. I'm going to show him that I'm not a hypocrite. So he will keep going. So so let's read now Acts 8, 1 and 3. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. So now Saul was consenting to his death. Which death? Stephen, the one we just read. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now let's jump to verses 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So, do you think Saul was a believer or not? Yeah, he was a believer. He believed in God. He was a teacher of the law. He has been trained by the teachers of the law. But sometimes what happens is that when you have a teacher that doesn't know much, you just learn that little bit, that little piece, and there is a big brother scenario around you. So you need to go into another teacher and have a different point of view, or you also have to do your own research. And we have heard from people coming from other denominations on the, which they say, you know, we studied the Bible there in that church, but when I start reading it by myself, I find some truth that when I talk to my pastor or my friend, they didn't like it. So, and I thought that the Bible was telling me that that was right. So that's why I came to this church, because of the Bible. So somehow the Holy Spirit brought these people here. And on this case, on Saul, it's not happening at this moment, because sometimes you have to let go of some of the things that you have learned, and you need to unlearn to be able to learn the new truth. And he has been raised in such an orthodox doctrine that for him to see outside is hard. And that's what happened with some other denominations, where they have different doctrines. They say, hey, we believe in the Bible, but we also have the tradition of our elders. But when you talk about this, which is heavier, which is more value for you? And they go, well, I'm going to put the Bible around and aside. I'm going to follow the tradition of the elders, because this is what we want to do. And this is something that was happening to Saul. He was going astray because he wasn't able to see more than what he knew or what he was able to see at that moment. Maybe he heard about Jesus. He knew about the things. But in his heart, he wasn't a Pharisee. So that was enough for him to chase everyone. So God has to come with his plan B. And there is no better way to truly convert a believer than showing himself, talking to him directly. And this is what God did. Let's read on Acts 9, verses 3 to 6. Acts 9. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Imagine, Saul, hey, who are you? Might be my next question, right? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the gods? Wow. Now Jesus is talking directly to Saul. What happened with Saul later? Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I can't imagine what went into the head of Saul at that moment. He probably heard all the miracles Jesus has performed, all the things he has said, but he couldn't see more than through his teachings. And this is something that sometimes happens to us. Sometimes we have something that is blocking our mind or our eyes, and we cannot see beyond that. We need something more powerful to make us jump that faith or that barrier. And in this case, it has to be Jesus himself to face Saul and tell him, hey, this is me, Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. But have you noticed something? I haven't even told you what God's plan A was, have I? That's why I told you this was different. Why? Because let's keep reading on verses 15 to 16 on Acts 9. And God is talking to Ananias. He says, hey, Ananias, you need to go to this place and you will find a man named Saul. And you're going to anoint him. And Ananias goes, oops, Lord, you know who that man is? Like if God doesn't know. And God says, yeah. And God says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. That's God's plan A. He has chosen Saul from the beginning because he knew his heart. He was like Joseph's heart. Joseph, when he was being a slave, when he was in prison, he never did anything wrong. He stood his ground for his beliefs. And he always did the right thing. So when he became the second man in charge after Pharaoh, people who knew him, he might give a good testimony about Joseph and say, hey, that's indeed a good man. He never did anything wrong. And it's something that happened the same with Saul. God has chosen him, but everything that surrounded Saul was preventing him from reach what God wanted him to do. And this is his plan. He is the chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So now we see God's plan A. He chose in Saul. But in order for him to change his course, God has to come in person to talk to him. Sometimes, my friends, God has given us a call to each and every one of us. And we might have the mental barrier like, oh no, I don't want to be a Seventh-day Adventist. That's a kind of orthodox or too radical for me. I remember when I baptized and I talked to my team work at the company and I said that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. One of them told me, oh, that's a radical change. But he didn't understand it. I don't know if he does yet. But sometimes people believe that we're coming into a kind of a cult or something very straight with so many rules that it makes a heavy burden. But it's not. It's the call that God is doing for all of us to become his followers. And this is something that happened with Paul. So those 3 days that he was blind, he had to go through thorough examination of his doctrine and beliefs regarding Jesus. And after that, Ananias becomes his new mentor. And now his name is no longer Saul. His name is Paul. He's doing the thing he was called to do. For my friends, a new life, a new beginning, something that only God can do for us. God has a plan for each and every one of us. His original plan was for us to have a long and happy life from the beginning. The Garden of Eden. He didn't expect us to go to work 24/7 or work remote or get college chats. No, that wasn't his plan. But sin came into place. And everything was crazy. Everything was affected and almost lost. Heaven has to come up with a more extensive plan then. And which was it was? Oh, that plan B, it was Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice. Because Jesus' sacrifice was able to pay all our debts and restore us to have a true communion with God. That was the only way, and it's the only way. Now is the moment to see the plan and accept it and be grateful to God by inviting others to know about it, to teach about it, and see how great is God's love for all of us. That's God's plan B, Jesus Christ, salvation for all. You might be going through a rough time, struggling with diseases, addictions, or something else, please understand that God is not ignoring you or pushing you away. On the contrary, let me take you to this last Bible text. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. And it reads, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Other versions translated, "I know the plans I have about you." But it all comes to the same thing. God has been thinking about us, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Sometimes we believe that because we don't follow God's plan, God is in the back there saying, so he doesn't follow me, so I'm going to make him pay for it. I'm going to make him suffer. No, that's never been the plan of God. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. We might not be the best Christians in our homes. We might not be the best Christians in our neighborhood, our workplace, or may not even be the best ones in our church. But God has chosen each and every one of us. He has a plan for each of us. And he wants to give us future and hope. So now it's up to us to accept our plan. Let's stand and have a prayer. Then we're going to finish with hymn 516 all the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings you have given us. Thank you, Father, because despite of all the wrong things that we do, the wrong path that we take, you are always with us, Father. You are always taking care of us. And your plan has always been good plan for us. Please help us go through it. Father, some of us are suffering from diseases. Some of us are suffering for unemployment, homeless, or any other decisions that we made wrong. Please be with us, Father. Take care of all of us. And help us. Help us to reach heaven with you, Father. And as we go now to share the potluck, a meal, and then go home, that your blessings be with us always, Father. We ask you this in the name of Jesus. Amen.